In the kind-hearted greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to his most difficult congregation, the second letter at 2 Corinthians at the beginning, he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." We're meditating today on verses from that second letter. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Also our second lesson for today. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our brother, dear family of God, I suppose it's just Father's Day when I stop and think about why men do the dumb things they do. And every once in a while, someone will send me an email, maybe some of you saw this, with all these pictures about why men die first. Just those things. And I can think back on times in my life, maybe not quite as dramatic as this, but why did I do that, right? It seems to have something in common with foundation. A lot, you know, Augustine, the church father, said the things in the physical world are meant to teach us things about the spiritual world. So as you look around at things you can see and touch, there are lessons there if you know your Bible. Foundation is vitally important to safety. Or you could just buy a longer ladder. Look at how deep that goes. Somebody had an air conditioner that was broken down and needed fixing. Someone had to fix his car. See him? I remember one of the first funerals when I was a kid. Young man didn't block his car up well enough. He was the breadwinner in that family. What a sad funeral. And then you got friends to help you. It's a little hard to see here, but there he is. Foundation, foundation, foundation. Why? Look at that. Had to clean those windows. His own, perhaps. Needed some shade. Why? I just like to go back to why, really for all of us, because on Father's Day, some people have a hard time celebrating Father's Day. You hear the word father, and some will think back on the home that they grew up in, and there is an awful lot of abuse there. There are those who have regret on Father's Day. In Lino Lakes, in the prison, many of them are there because of sexual sins as predators. They don't talk about those things, but that's the population there, and those are the people that are coming to our Bible classes. They have regrets they finally realize when they're in the penitentiary that they have done wrong and they have bad dreams about it. And then there's grief in some cases where you look back and you think, if only I had done things differently. Grief and regret and abuse, and you have to ask why. The Lord takes us back to the beginning and he explains how this all started. When you know what God says about how grief and sorrow came into the world, it actually, when you know the whole story, it sets you free to celebrate the day in the light of God's truth. So we look back and we see how God commanded them not to take from the fruit, but the serpent was there. That's how some artists picture the serpent, maybe able to talk in the beginning, more subtle than all the other animals. But they rebelled against God and listened to their own hearts and to Satan, say, has God really said it was an attack on God's word from the very beginning? And so God drove them out of the garden. And the paradise that they had at his creation was ruined, and so was their relationship. When you read in Genesis chapter 3, as I was reading that, did you feel like you were looking in on a family of teenagers? Anybody that's ever raised a teenager or been a teenager, you know what it's like when you just can't admit, I'm wrong, or say, I'm sorry, and God is asking those questions to try to draw them out. He knows where they are. He knows what Adam did. He knows what Eve did, but he's trying to get them to say, yes, God, you're right. We're sorry. We sinned against you. And they just keep on making excuses. And so God came to them, and finally, he's, by the way, called Lord God in chapter 2 and into chapter 3. It's God Almighty, really, in chapter 1. But the name Lord God means the God of free and faithful grace, the one who is not bound by what everybody else thinks he should do. Because the normal human reaction when someone is that bad to you is walk away, leave them alone, have nothing to do with them after that. If you've made something that disappoints you that bad, you just destroy it. There's no reason why God could not just have destroyed everything, that's our first parents, and left us with nothing. Instead, he comes in mercy and grace as the Lord God, and he speaks the first gospel, but he says it to their enemy. He said it to Satan. I, the Lord, will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And when Jesus died and rose again, it looked like Satan won. But by his death and resurrection, he crushed Satan's head, because all Satan had was the fear of death. That's his ultimate enemy. Ultimate weapon against us is our enemy. And by crushing Satan's head, by dying and rising again, Jesus took away the fear of death because we can trust in the Lord. And Jesus says, those who believe in me will never die. We fall asleep, we awake in heaven, and that gospel keeps on taking our fear away every time it comes back. Spoken, that first gospel promise, right in front of Adam and Eve, to our worst enemy. When you know that that's how sin and death came into the world, how all the grief started in our relationships, then you look at that gospel promise of Jesus Christ and you realize, you know what the real wonder is? Not that there are bad fathers. The wonder is that there's so many good ones. The wonder is that God in his grace and mercy works in the heart of men too to change us from the natural selfish being that we are by nature into someone who for Christ's sake truly can love and honor our wife, take care of our children, be an honorable citizen. That's Christ in you. That's one of the joys I have of being a pastor among Christians, because there are so many good examples of Christ in you. It's a blessing from God. And so really that ought to be the surprise and the wonder when we look on Father's Day at this great creation, this wonderful blessing he's given us in fathers and the way he keeps on touching our hearts and blessing us. It also helps if you have to look back on difficult situations in your childhood. You're forgiven. So forgive, Jesus says. Bitterness only rots the vessel in which it is stored. But get rid of the bitterness in Christ and you can have joy and really be thankful for the blessings that you have from your Father, even if at times he failed, because we all do. And I can be confident that in spite of my own weaknesses, God will bless my efforts with my children through his word and sacrament, and he always hears my prayers. Yours too. So we have a Father's Day blessing, Father Day blessings from our Heavenly Father first as we look at a river of thanksgiving. What Paul is really saying in the opening verse of our text here from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13 and following, is that we can't help it. It's just something we do as Christians. So Paul said, I believed, he's quoting here from Psalm 116, 1,000 years before Christ. Believers have always said this, I believed, therefore I have spoken. When you believe, you speak. The Lord says, open your mouth and I will fill it. When you have someone to share this wonderful message of Jesus Christ with, he will give you the words. Because that's where he put you at that time. Just open your mouth and I will fill it, he says. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. When it says present us with you, it literally says in the Greek, stand us there with you. When you stand with someone, there's the idea of loyalty, persistence, strength, determination, you stand with someone. But he's talking about coming to judgment day and the Lord Jesus, by his grace and his word, standing us with the apostles and with Jesus himself before the throne of God, the family of God. What a blessing to look forward to. And we heard about so many great examples from Wells World Missions this past week at the Minnesota District Convention in New Ulm. One of them that really stuck in my mind, I couldn't find a picture just of him. They showed us pictures at the convention, but they don't put those on the internet because the doctor in Pakistan that they were talking about is in a country that's, what, 95% Muslim? Pretty dangerous to be a Christian doctor in Pakistan. So they don't put the pictures up on the internet. But this man somehow heard the gospel and he heard about the Wisconsin Synod. And not only he is a believer, but his wife and his children too. So he will offer free surgeries to Christians that he knows because typically they're the poor around him. The Christians in Pakistan get the poor paying jobs and they can't afford a doctor. So he just does it free for them and then charges the Muslims. It's true. But he also shows kindness to all the Muslims that are all around them and his family too. Like you heard about a terrible flood in Pakistan a couple years ago that largely hit Muslim villages. So he and his family will load up their vehicles and go with all the food that they can carry and all the humanitarian needs that they can take along to show the love of Christ and actually tell people why they're doing it in the name of Jesus. That takes a lot of courage. And then he and his children also hand out the translation of this Wells publication called The Promise. It takes people from what we just heard in Genesis, where God created the heavens and the earth, in Genesis 3, where they fell into sin, the promise of the Savior, the promise, the promise, the promise, all the way to the cross and Christ's death and resurrection. So in their own language and with pictures, people can see what God has done for us all. So he and his family have this courage to speak up because they heard it. And we're their allies in that. Family of God working together, even in a dangerous situation where we cannot send missionaries. It boggles my mind how over the past 10 or 15 years, as you've heard about all these cutbacks in our missions, which is difficult, it is hard when you have a heart for the gospel. But what God has been doing is opening up other ways into countries where we can't even go, and Pakistan is one of those. He gives us these contacts, and they carry the blessings. Up into Nepal, there's tens of thousands of people hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ through Wisconsin Synod materials that are used by missions there by Baptists, Catholics. People hear about this material and they want it and they use it in their schools. They teach the gospel. Do we really care who teaches it as long as they get it and hear it? What a blessing. So the promise has been translated in so many ways. Paul says, this is all for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. You think about this river of blessing that God has for us, a river of thanksgiving. You know why the cities used to be built by the rivers all the time? I mean, before the planes, trains, and automobiles, that's how people got around, but that's how commerce would get by too. Upstream and downstream, it was prosperity if you could be on the river. And so the river was often used as a picture, and it is in the Bible too, of the blessings that the Lord gives. He calls his peace like a river. There's a hymn about that, right? Peace flows like a river. I think that comes from Isaiah. It's a blessing that God has, and it just keeps on flowing like the river. That's how he wants Thanksgiving to overflow. But that's the point. He doesn't just give you reasons to be thankful in your own heart for your own life, but once he's filled you up, he doesn't stop. He keeps on giving you more and more so that the overflow will be for everybody else. And then he says, I will enlarge your heart. So he keeps giving you a bigger heart, a bigger container, pours more in through his word and sacrament, overflows to more and more people. This overflowing blessing has always impressed me from when New Life started about 25 years ago. At that time, we were able to send missionaries into an area like this, chosen by the mission board because it was a pocket between Wells churches about 10 miles, 12 miles apart, and able to pay what's called operating subsidy. And so my salary and the care for my family was taken care of by members of the Wisconsin Synod through their mission offerings that we don't even know we'll meet them in heaven. But I always tell Wells people when they come here, these are your mission dollars at work. This is what God has done. But look what happened. God led them to thankfulness to give their offerings. We received them with thankfulness. We were able to do the Lord's work here and grow and expand. And more people keep on coming. What happens? Thanksgiving just keeps on overflowing. There's more and more of it. But who would have dreamed at the beginning that the Lord would let us be on both sides of the world? Connections even as far away as China. There's a man who moved to a city across the border from Hong Kong called Shenzhen. It's 9 or 10 million people, an industrial center, and a lot of government control there. And so the people that live there are primarily the ones who the government has decided will be factory workers. You don't get to decide your own major in China. It's based on how smart you are. So these are the ones that are going to be working in the factories probably the rest of their lives. But what Christians often do when they come to faith, believe it or not, these are lay people that do this. They look around at the country of China, which is big landmass as we are here in America. It's almost the same. And they find cities where there aren't very many Christians, and they move there. So there was a businessman with a wife and a son and a daughter who moved to this city of Shenzhen, looked around for some Christian church, but they weren't teaching God's word and his truth and purity. So the man had services in his living room. And these are apartments. They're not big. And so many people came that they needed more room, and they needed more room. And he finally started to use his buildings because he had many businesses in Shenzhen. By the time we got there in 2010, that was our first visit to Shenzhen, he had this one floor of this rather large building, and it would seat 1,500 people. You can't see it here because I'm trying to take a picture over my shoulder toward the back. This is not a mirror. That's actually going all the way back. And on the other side of those posts there, all the way back are monitors so that you can see what's going up up front. His IT department is his son. His secretary is his daughter. His wife, I'll show you her picture here in a minute, because I gave her a name. She asked for that, and she reminded me of one of the women in our congregation. So I named her Rebecca. She was just so happy to be serving and helping. It just seemed to fit her. And this is the man who used his buildings and then finally decided there's so much work for the Lord to do here. He sold all his businesses and kept just a few buildings, one of which he uses for that church that we saw before. And this is the one with the school. I didn't have the pictures in here of the tiny kitchen that they have, but if you looked in the closet in the hallway, that's about the size of their kitchen, or maybe the utility room here where the furnaces are. That's about the size of their kitchen. And they cooked for the school of 40 or 50 people there, and they cooked for all of us, and just such joy to do it. But he said something as we were sitting at the table there for the meal. Through the interpreter, he said, "This is grace." You don't hear that too often in China. They hear a lot of law preaching. But this man knows the grace of God. And he said, this is grace that has brought you here. And many other teachers he turns away. But he keeps on inviting us back to teach in this school where these, you can see the ages there fairly well. Some of them are maybe late teens, early 20s, but many 30s, 40s, some even older than that, that are all from all over China that come to this school in this little, you know, it's like three floors in a building that's tucked back in there. I could never find it again. But they're all crammed into a building about one-fourth of this sanctuary. And that's their classroom. And they sleep on mats, on bunks and stuff. But they're there for a month, which is much with as much training as they can possibly get to go back to their home congregations. And that man just wanted to see them learn about the grace of God and to take that to the Chinese people. This grace is overflowing, just more and more. And they're so grateful, and grateful when you come back. It's just amazing, the joy in their hearts. We have to keep on looking at these blessings from our Heavenly Father, because he not only gives us this river of thanksgiving that just keeps on flowing, but there's also this eternal horizon. It's a whole different way of looking at things, an eternal horizon from God our Father. I heard recently about a woman who was on the beach, and she noticed that her son and his friends down in Florida were floating farther and farther out to sea. They got caught in a riptide. She was apparently a rescue swimmer. But she said she learned something from this situation. She swam out there to save her son and his friends. But the waves just kept coming in and they were being washed out. And she realized there as she went down and tried to hold them up and so forth, she was able to get them back in. But she realized that the whole key to surviving that, and I'll talk about it, but I hope I never have to try this. The key to survival, she says, is to keep your eyes on the horizon. She says, when you're looking beyond these waves that are crashing down on you, realize that you can escape this. And that's what she did. They were able to swim back to shore in spite of the riptide. And she was able to save her son and friends and then started up this survivalist school for swimmers. But the whole idea is to keep your eyes on the horizon so that you don't get dragged down. Paul says here, we do not lose heart, even when the weight of life and ministry is so difficult. Sometimes, I guess the older we get, it's in our memories, right? Dan Deutschlander, who wrote that book called The Theology of the Cross, when he went into an assisted living place, he told us that he wondered where the cross would be in that place with somebody taking care of the building and the grounds and all that. And he finally realized the cross is in his memory. The regrets, thinking back on what he wished he had done or hadn't done, said, hadn't said, and so forth. It's that way for all of us. But Paul says we do not lose heart because of this eternal horizon, see? Outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. I mean, that's the easy way, right? What's around you and all the worries of life and things you can feel and touch, but not on what is seen. We fix our eyes on what is not seen, what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. One of my favorite examples of someone with his eyes on that eternal horizon is the man Moses. Do you remember how he got his name? Why they called him Moses? See, back in the weeds here is his sister Miriam, and Pharaoh's daughter has just found this little Israelite baby. They had to hide the little boys because Pharaoh had ordered the death of all the Israelite babies. The population of the Israelites was growing so fast, he was losing control or afraid of that, and so he determined to wipe out all the Israelite babies, and the mother of Moses hid him in a basket. And Miriam watched. You have to admire Miriam's sense of fortitude because she didn't panic when her little baby brother was found in the basket by Pharaoh's daughter. Remember what she did? I love this. She goes up to Pharaoh's daughter and she offers, "Do you need a nurse for that baby? Someone to nurse him?" And then she goes back and gets her own mother. So Moses' mother was able to nurse him and raise him and take care of him even while he had the protection and the riches and the education of the best in Egypt, one of the superpowers of the ancient world. But Moses grew up on the Word of God. He heard from his Israelite mother about the promise of a Savior, the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. And in the great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit tells us what he was thinking. Moses looked around. He saw that his own Israelite people were being mistreated as slaves. But he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He could have gone on to be one of the princes of Pharaoh and enjoyed all the riches and the education of Egypt. He chose instead to side with the people of God who were slaves. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. He had his eyes on the eternal horizon, and he realized he didn't want the here and now, what he could see and touch. He wanted the glories of heaven with God promised through Jesus Christ. That eternal horizon helps you to have some balance in your life. Because he says these problems here are light and momentary troubles. Isn't that hard to think that way sometimes? You know, your worries and your anxieties get hold of your heart, and that just so grabs hold of your attention. It's really hard to look beyond that unless you just keep on going to the Lord and his word, and he keeps making you look up. What he's saying to us here is you should really evaluate all your worries and your troubles in the light of that eternal horizon. Evaluate them according to their worth and according to their durability. How long will these things last, and how much do they really weigh? So in your mind, in your heart of hearts, you can take any person or any problem and hold it up in front of yourself and say, you're temporary. So that friend, if you remember from school, that you tried so hard to be good friends with, but no matter how hard you tried, they didn't want to have anything to do with you. You hold that disloyal friend or your angry relative up in your heart of hearts and you say, you're temporary. Put that hard-hearted whoever on one side of the balance scale and then put Jesus on the other side and tell me who weighs more. Jesus is a heavyweight in love and kindness and mercy. Look what he did for you in washing all your sins away with his blood, making you his own in baptism. Why do we worry so much about what people think? I mean, it's one thing to love and to care, but quite another to be worried and fretting about things. You know that job that you thought you really had to have? You can hold it up in front of yourself and say, you're temporary. You didn't even last long enough for me to get hired. Think about it. Money is like that too. Money can't even guard itself. It makes a lousy god. But that's where our hearts always go. So you put the money or the job on one side of the balance scale and you put the glories of heaven on the other, and they're not really even worth comparing because all the troubles of now are just so light and momentary. There will be work in heaven, by the way. We'll have jobs to do in heaven serving the Lord. It's kind of like your job on your day off is to hook up that brand new boat that God has blessed you with and pull that all. You got to pay for the gas too. How do you like that? And you have to drive all that way and all that work, all the Minnesotans that work so hard to get up north, but it's so worth it, right? It's like eternal vacation when you get to go where you want and always with God, and the wife and kids aren't crabby and neither are you. And what a blessing from God to think it'll never end. In the calendar of the Jews under Moses, the Lord actually gave them a festival to remind them of what heaven was like after they came all around the Passover and the Pentecost, the first harvest, all the way around to the fall harvest. It was called the Feast of the Tabernacles. When they were all supposed to get out of the house and build shelters for themselves, it'd be like for us setting up a tent. It was a national camping trip that was mandated by God, a tailgate party. But in heaven, it never ends. You never have to leave. That's the eternal horizon where you can look at that and say, yeah, we're pressing on. Pressing on to glory, an eternal horizon with God. and Father's Day blessings that keep on flowing from the throne of God through His grace, so that you can look at this and say, it is a happy Father's Day. I don't have to worry about all the other negative things or sad things. I can be rejoicing in God my Father and forgive whatever was wrong or weakness down here and just be grateful for the blessings that God keeps on flowing and overflowing my heart in thanksgiving. You know, when you're so busy being thankful, there's just no time for bitterness. No time for the regrets and the sadness. You're busy. And there's plenty of people who need to know what you know about what God did. Our Father in heaven that gives us blessings that never stop and a view of all things in this eternal horizon. Keep sailing down the river. Sail with Jesus. Amen. Please rise.